The scripture this morning is from John 14, verse 1 through 3, and Luke 24, 1 through 8. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our congregation has been studying the view from the cross, trying to see and feel as Jesus did in those days, and especially on that Good Friday when he died for us, when he slipped from this world into the world of eternity. And so we think about Jesus' view. We know he saw the disciples. We know he would have seen his loved ones, the enemies that were there, the soldiers. He would have seen the thieves on either side. But I would put to you today that while he hung on the cross, Jesus saw beyond just that time and that place. That Jesus saw you and Jesus saw me. Atonement, that is the word we use to describe what Jesus does on the cross. And I had a member of the church this week ask me about the theories of atonement. Aren't there various ways to understand what happens at the cross? And so I sent her a link about that, and we got to talk about that a little bit. And one of the ways I'd like for us to think about what happens on the cross today, on Easter, is a theory called the substitution theory. Anselm was one who talked about the substitution theory. And the way we understand that is we go back a little to Thursday night and what we did here in our church and folks throughout Christianity did. We came together with Jesus's disciples as he did that Thursday before he died. And we shared together the Last Supper, which was in fact the Passover meal. A lot of you know that the Passover meal was the meal that commemorated the great Exodus from Egypt and slavery to the promised land that God's people would have for them. And so at that meal, they had to eat it quickly and they had to prepare certain things. And one of the things on the plate of the meal was a shank bone of a lamb. And a lamb in particular, because as one of the plagues was to save God's people while the Egyptians would die, they would slaughter a lamb, and they would put the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. And the angel of death would, in fact, pass over God's people. God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So the lamb became an important animal of sacrifice for God's people. 1,500 years later, they were celebrating this amazing, amazing meal. And that's what Jesus was doing with his disciples that night. 15,000 lambs would have been slaughtered on that night. Year after year, feast after feast. That's a lot of lambs, and that's a lot of blood. And the reason is because there's so much need, a lot of need, for forgiveness in the world then, and yes, still today. Still, they will celebrate these priestly sacrifices as the way of looking at the Passover meal. And this Friday, my son-in-law is having a Passover meal. He is Jewish, and we'll be at their house Friday night as we once again remember that meal. And then there's Jesus. What does this have to do with what he did on the cross? In the very first chapter of John, before we get to any of his healings, before we get to the calling of the disciples, these are the words we hear. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, Jesus did away with the sacrifices of lambs, and instead he used his own blood to be the price that would set us free. Could there be any more poignant words than what we get in Hebrews? As a priest now, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. He then sat down at the right side beside God and waited for his enemies, I love this, to cave in. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. And by that single offering, he did everything that was needed to be done for everyone. Jesus did everything that needed to be done for everyone. Again, that's how on the cross that day, he saw you and he saw me. From that great Good Friday truth, we get this morning's reading from Luke, and we read how these women had gone to mourn their beloved friend, and they were going to anoint his body with spices. In Luke's telling of the resurrection, he says that it wasn't quite day. I kind of like John's translation better. John loved a good metaphor, and what John said was it was still dark when he describes Mary Magdalene going to the tomb. Not just a physical dark, but a spiritual darkness, an emotional darkness. And we're told that Mary was weeping. We know what that feels like, I think. We've lost loved ones like she did. We've stood with people who have been inconsolable with grief. We know what the reality of death is and how it's cold and how it's stark and how it looms thick. We understand that weeping. Mary had been so close to Jesus. She followed him, and not only followed him, but she called him her teacher, her rabbi. She worshiped him as her Lord. She was with him that day that he died on the cross. And here was the closest she could get, that dark early morning when she went to see him in the tomb. Any of us who've stood beside fresh graves of loved ones know what this feeling is like when you just might need to be near the burial place. I remember when my dad died, I went constantly to his burial place. My car would almost just turn into the cemetery where he was buried, and I would change the flowers often on his grave, and I would stand there at his grave, and I would talk to him. I would sing a song. I would pray, and I would long to have him back again as I kept vigil at a granite gravestone. I just wanted to be near him any way I could. Like Mary, for me, it was still dark. Maybe you have looked for love in some dark places. Maybe you know the place of being with a loved one who is struggling for life. Or maybe it wasn't life and death. Maybe it was another type of loss, like a broken marriage or a child who wandered away, a friend who broke your heart, a missed opportunity, a wrong turn. Those things that bring discouraging depression to our life. Mary is in a very dark place at the tomb. But did you hear it? Did you hear how the stone was rolled away and Jesus' body was gone? To Mary at first, this had to feel like insult to injury, right? Had somebody stolen her Lord's body? They asked, "What are you looking for?" How could they ask? And then she sees a sliver of light. The drama turns now in the story, and God speaks a new word. God speaks a new promise. God gives a new truth. And this is why we are here today, I think, because with Jesus, darkness does not win. We've been in tunnels where there's no light. We call that tunnel vision, right? Where there's nothing but pitch black void, abysmal shadows, and now we see. It may just be a glimmer, but it's a really good start. Like a glimpse when you first open your eyes in the morning. But look, there's a road ahead. I like the way writer Victor Hugo puts it. The tomb is not a blind alley. It's a thoroughfare. And it closes on the twilight, and it opens on the dawn. So let's be clear about this Easter dawn. Now, we don't want to say it's a sappy kind of dawn. We're not promised that darkness won't come. In fact, we've learned a lot from Jesus, and one of the things we've learned is that suffering does come. Even Jesus' disciples, after the resurrection, had challenges, and they struggled. So Easter doesn't change all of our circumstances. We're going to go through hard times. You know why? Because we live in a world where there are sinful people and sinful situations and sinful foes. But what Easter does do is it changes our perspective, right? We get a different kind of existence, a different kind of reality, one that has God in charge of all things. This is what Mary Magdalene experienced at that empty tomb that day. It wasn't any longer the first day after Jesus died or the second day after Jesus died. There was a third day, and the third day was Easter. I love the way Frederick Buechner puts it. The worst things are not the last things. Would you say that with me? The worst things are not the last things. Oh, as a pastor, if I could just help everyone know that. The worst things are not the last things. Because on that miraculous Sunday, love wins over evil. And we are now Easter people. We live our lives in the hands of a God of hope. It's what followers of God have found out. The psalmist used to talk about how there was weeping for a night, but there would be joy in the morning. And then Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, man, did he cry a lot. But he talked about God's faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And then Job. Did there anybody that suffer more than Job? But even Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, and I will be raised with him. This is what God's disciples found out that Easter Sunday. It's what we discover every Sunday. Every Sunday is celebration now for us who are Easter people, because our perspective has changed. There's a phrase we use in the church called Christus Victor. It's this understanding that resurrection means that Jesus has overcome the powers of evil. Formerly, these things that held dominion over us have been defeated. Christ is victorious. And while hanging on the cross, even in the last moments of his life, I believe Jesus saw this too. Today is April 1st, and it's Easter, and it's been 62 years since Easter's fallen on April Fool's Day, and the next time it happens is 2029. I don't know what kind of condition I'll be then. So it's too good not to preach, right? It is not too much of a stretch to say that the crucifixion turned resurrection is the best April Fool's ever. What more could Jesus have done to mock the world that killed him than to rise from the dead? Easter people, we're the ones who get this punchline, right? Kurt Vonnegut was a writer who said that jokes can be noble, laughs can be honorable. This is a very noble thing. When Easter and April Fools collide, we are reminded that because of Jesus' resurrection, God gets the last laugh over the grave. Maybe you've seen this depiction of Jesus. It's one of my favorite. He's called the Laughing Jesus. What a great Jesus for today. Jesus looked at death, and he looked in the eyes, and he said, "It's Easter, death. No way. I laugh in the face of your destruction. The joke is on you, Satan. The joke is on you, sin. The joke is on you, doom, despair, darkness. Remember earlier I talked about how I would visit my father's grave after he passed away. About 6 months after that, I had a dream about my daddy. In the dream, there was heaven, and there was a large group of people standing in a circle in a church fellowship hall. Leave it to a Methodist minister to imagine heaven as a church fellowship hall. But that was what the dream was. In my dream, we're in this circle, and across the room, I see him. He's there, and he's smiling at me. He's wearing his plaid shirt like he used to love to wear. And he looks amazing. This man who had a stroke when he was 40 years old, my entire life he was disabled. But in the dream, there was no limp in his gait, no stagger. He looks just like himself, but without any infirmity. His ear that had surgery on it and had to be somehow taken off, it was all there. His breathing was steady. His skin was spotless. And in the dream, he comes over to me, and he reaches out his hand, and he walks me to the middle of the floor, which I now realize is a dance floor. And my daddy, who most of my life walked slow and labored, twirled me around on that dance floor. And over the music, Bridge Over Troubled Water, do you know that song? Daddy and I danced. The view that Jesus has is so much greater than ours. Love, forgiveness, sacrifice, compassion. Isn't this what we need? Isn't this the kind of dream we have for our world? The view of Easter is one of victory. It's one of joy. It's an openness to life and to healing. Yes, we need this. And I ask you today, what is it in your life that needs this kind of Easter renewal? Maybe it's a disabling memory that grips you, or a failure that's been defining you too long, a threatening illness or a painful relationship, a burden you just can't quite let go of, a dead-end road, a grief that consumes you. Friends, it's Resurrection Day. And Jesus looked at the face of Mary Magdalene and then his mother Mary and a few other people and Peter and John and his disciples. And he looks into us. And he asks us, do you want new life? I'm here. And I'm bringing it. I'd like to invite us to pray, knowing that there is nothing that separates us from the love of God in Christ. And as Easter people, as I pray, I invite this to be your prayer today, if you so choose. Lord, help me to trust you that you will never leave me. Lord, help me to have peace, to claim that the worst thing is never the last thing. Lord, help me to accept the gift of life you offer me. Forgive my sins. Count me as one of your disciples. And use the gifts that I bring to show that you are indeed alive, not only in my life, but in our world. We pray through the risen Lord this day. Amen.